Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. No, wait a second, Mike. You're not in Galatians? No, we're not in Galatians. We're going to take a break. Today is Mother's Day. We're going to go to the book of Deuteronomy. And if you ask, where is that? That is the fifth book of the Bible. It's Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This fifth book of the Bible, part of what they call the Pentateuch. I'm going to go to chapter 6, and I'm going to read the first 9 verses there. And these are words of Moses as he's talking to the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. I will also have the words up here on the screen. The first 9 verses says this. And again, this is Moses talking to the Israelites. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. We'll stop there, and let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer. Father, words spoken thousands of years ago by your prophet Moses to the Israelites. But they are words from you. They are in this book, the Bible, the Word of God. And there's something here that we need to learn. So, Father, I pray that as I expound on these 9 verses here this morning, that we can all learn some new truths about these words that were written way back in Deuteronomy. We will give you the praise for the transformation that is found within us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we are going to take a break from our expository study of the book of Galatians. And this morning we're going to talk about moms. It's Mother's Day. Well, actually, we're going to talk about moms, and we're going to talk about dads, and we're going to talk about grandparents and anyone who has an influence on children. Children both young and old. And that means, I believe I'm speaking to all of us here this morning. Amen? Because we all have that influence. And I've titled today's message, Repeat Them Diligently. The term, 3 words that is written in verse number 7. Remember the story of Jonah and the Ninevites? Jonah did not want to preach to those ungodly people in that city of Nineveh. But because God's sovereign plan can never be thwarted, not even by a headstrong prophet like Jonah, Jonah preached 3 days through the city of Nineveh. And what we see happening and what we read about in the Word of God is the largest revival recorded in the Bible. The Bible tells us that 120,000 people repented in sackcloth and ashes at the preaching of Jonah. And that is quite a large number of people turning their hearts towards God. Now, all that happened, if we want some years, all that happened around 760 BC. Okay, now remember that, 760 BC. Now, Nineveh, the city where Jonah was preaching, was the capital of a country called Assyria. One generation later, 40 years later, in 722 BC, King Sargon II of Assyria, the country where Nineveh is at, and his army conquered and captured the northern kingdom of Israel. The capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel was a city called Samaria. You might have heard that term before. King Sargon II records the capture of the city, and he writes this, and I quote, "Samaria I looked at, I captured. 27,280 men who dwelt in it, I carried away." And if we're familiar with our Bible history, we know that the people in the northern kingdom of Israel were exiled to the land of Assyria. 3 years later, the attack and the conquering of the northern kingdom of Israel really was the end of the northern nation of Israel, those 10 tribes. Well, let's look at some chronology here because there's a point I'm really going to try to make. 120,000 people in one generation, 760 BC, repented, turned their hearts towards God, the Bible tells us. And then the next generation, 40 years later, these people are attacking and conquering Israel. What happened? Did the children and the grandchildren of those 120,000 who repented in Nineveh 40 years prior, did they know anything about Jonah's revival? Were they ever told that story? Were they ever told about God and how these 120,000 people repented at the preaching of Jonah? I wonder if those 120,000 repenting Ninevites shared any of their revival experience with their children and grandchildren. Would things be different? Would recorded history be different if they did? Did they share that experience with their children? And maybe they did. Maybe they told their children all about Jonah and his revival preaching. But these children and grandchildren just were not listening. So what can we learn from this? A generation that repents and turns their heart towards God, and not just 1,000, 120,000, and a generation later who are attacking and conquering the same land where Jonah came from. What are we teaching? Now let's get to us here. What are we teaching our children and our grandchildren about God and His Word? There's the question, folks. What are we teaching our children and our grandchildren about God and His Word? How are our young people today being raised? What do they hear from older people like us? Maybe mom, maybe dad, maybe grandma, maybe grandfather, maybe just a good friend. What are they hearing from us? What are they seeing in us? Trust me, they are watching our actions as much as they are listening to our words. We all know, folks, that we live in a country whose morals are quickly going down the toilet. And yes, I am allowed to say that word. in church, because that's where America's morals are going. Could our godly influence of people like us, could it alleviate our children from a future that is less than desirable? And I assure you, my friends, if we continue on the path that we're on, our future is less than desirable. Let's see what the Bible tells us about this important topic, about people like us sharing the word with younger children. Let's start with Psalm number 127, verses 3 to 5. I read this earlier, but let's read it again. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate. We have four fill in our blanks in our bulletins here this morning. Let's fill in our first one here. And it says this: children are a gift of the Lord, and therefore our responsibility. They are our responsibility. We just don't have children and then forget about them. Although some parents have children and forget about them. There was a book written by Hillary Clinton many years ago titled, It Takes a Village. Folks, let me assure you one thing. It doesn't take a village. It takes responsible parents. That is what it takes. Responsible parents. As a parent or a grandparent, or in some cases great-grandparents, there are things we must do to the younger generation, and we need to do for the younger generation. And we must do these things for, here's two reasons. Reason number one, we need to do these godly things to these children. One, regardless if our parents ever did these things for us or not. That's not something we need to consider. And reason number two, because it is our biblical responsibility to do so. So what are those things we as parents, grandparents, or people of influence in the lives of younger children, what are those things that we need to do? Let's go back to, oh, there you go. There's our fill in the blanks. I'm sorry. And then let's go to Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. We read this earlier. It says this: these words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. Here we go. And you shall repeat them diligently to your sons, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Our next fill in the blank would say this: as Christians, as Christian parents, we are responsible for teaching our children biblical values. We are responsible for teaching our children biblical values. And Bible teaching within the family by the parents isn't something that we just do when time permits, but rather it is a way of life. It's what our children and the younger generation see in us, and it's what they hear in us. It is the norm. It's not the exception. Well, let's fit in some Bible time. What do our children and grandchildren see in us? Let's go to another verse. This is from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. This is not a suggestion. It is a command. It is what the Word of God tells us that we should do. We should never get to the point as Christians where we expect somebody else to biblically train our children. Our children are our responsibility. What they might learn in church, this is a good thing. What they might learn in Sunday school, that is a good thing too. But what they learn from mom and dad will stay with them for a lifetime. I promise you. As a dad, I've heard my children talk about these things. But what mom and dad teach son and daughter stays and remains with them for a lifetime. Proverbs 22:6. We all know this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he grows older, he will not abandon it. A child will always remember what he or she has been taught, especially from mom and dad. So what do we learn from this? Next, fill in the blank. A good, solid, biblical foundation for our children needs to be set. It needs to be set. The Apostle Paul, he wrote two letters to a young man named Timothy. And those two letters are in our Bible, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Here's a little history about that man, Timothy. And we get this from three different scripture verses. First, from Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy. So this is where Paul first meets him. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers and sisters who were in Lystra and Iconium. So the first thing we know about this man, Timothy, was his mom was a Jewish believer. She was a Christian, and probably his father was not. So the influence in the life of Timothy was coming from his mom. What's the next thing that we know about Timothy? Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 1:5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." What do we learn from this? I would almost expect, and I'm pretty convinced, that Paul probably met Eunice and he met Lois by this point in time. And he knew that these two dear women had sincere faith about their walk and how they treated their faith. And it was spilled over into the life of Timothy. Again, from mom and from grandma. The sincere faith that's within you, Timothy, where did it come from? It came from mom and grandma. And our third one, from 2 Timothy 3:14, 15. You, however, again, this is Paul talking to Timothy. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. One thing that I can conclude from this is, when did Timothy start learning about the Word of God? From childhood. Who was the person that was teaching him? It wasn't Paul. Paul wasn't around at this time. It was mom. It was Eunice teaching him the things that he needed to learn. From childhood. Some other Bible translations use the word from infancy, that this is what he was being taught. So when should a parent start teaching their children God's word? Well, Timothy was taught from childhood, from infancy. It's never too early to start teaching God's word to anybody. Infants and young children are capable of learning much more than what we think. And that is the time to teach them. The Early Childhood Education website says this, and I quote, "It would seem logical to think that babies first start learning when they're born. But in fact, the learning process actually starts much earlier than this. Believe it or not, but babies begin to learn when they're still a small fetus in their mother's womb. Various studies have shown that this is the case. For example, in one study by doctors in the Netherlands, they were able to tell that unborn babies were learning how to remember and react to certain sounds when they were aged 37 to 40 weeks in the womb." Interesting. Sounds like a great idea for moms to be, to start reading the Bible to their unborn babies. It's never too early, is it? Never too early. Let's move on to other things that us moms and dads and grandparents and people of influence need to do to the younger generation. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 is a chapter about God's discipline on us. But the writer of Hebrews uses an earthly example to show this. And he says this in these three verses. "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems not to be pleasant, but painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And our fourth and final fill in the blank is this: godly discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, a real just quick story of Mike that I still remember when I was in high school, that I came home drunk. And it was obvious to my parents, and they decided to discipline me. What was the discipline going to be? The discipline was this. I was a senior in high school. My driver's license was taken away for 30 days. Mikey started exhibiting the peaceful fruit of righteousness soon after that. You got to hit him where it counts. Sometimes it's the backside and sometimes it's the driver's license. But discipline is a very integral part of what we do. Discipline in the right form and in the right measure is necessary in training up our children in righteousness. Proverbs 13:24 says this: "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Again, discipline does not mean that every time they fail or every time that they do something wrong that we whack them on the backside. Sometimes it means that we don't give them everything that they want. Sometimes we as parents and grandparents need to learn the word no. If there's one thing that bothers the dickens out of my wife and I is when we go to a restaurant and there are kids running around and the parents couldn't care less. It's like I want to go up to the parent and do a little bit of disciplining myself or ask them, could this little child be mine for the next 5 minutes? Anybody else ever been there? It drives me crazy. We go out to dinner to have a nice, peaceful evening, to eat, to be away from everything. And then these kids are running up and down, running up and down. The Christian Parents website says this, and I quote, "Parents have reared their children in a home without meaningful discipline, and these kids know their rights as taught to them in school and by the media. The parents of these children fear their own offspring, and the kids do their own thing and dare anyone even to attempt to stop them. I get phone calls and email from parents who are unable to control their youth, and they really have no idea that they are usually the ones at fault for the situations that they have created at home." End quote. This book, the Bible, the Word of God, has the right answers for everything, including how to parent and grandparent. We need to repeat these words diligently, diligently to our children, to our grandchildren, and to the younger ones in which we have an influence. Not everybody has children. Not everybody has grandchildren. But we can still be a godly influence to younger people. If we don't want to be a godly influence, and if we don't want to teach our children and grandchildren, who will teach our children and grandchildren? Because they will be taught by somebody. So let me give you four examples of people that will. Number one, the public school system will teach our children what they think is right and wrong. Social media will teach our children what they think is right and wrong. Liberal news networks will teach our children what they think is right and wrong. And our government will teach people what they think is right and wrong. As Christian parents, it is our responsibility to build a strong biblical foundation for our children through the teaching of God's word and the necessary discipline that goes along with that. Make no mistake, for those of us who are parents and have raised children, our children are going to be their own person. We realize that. They will succeed at times and they will fail at times. But let's face it, we have succeeded at times and we have failed at times. But let's not allow them to fail because we have failed to be the godly mom or the godly dad or the godly grandparent or the godly friend that God has called us to be according to His Word. So, would history be any different had the people of Nineveh, who repented from Jonah's preaching, done things differently with their children? Well, we'll never know the answer to that. But we today have a golden opportunity to lay a biblical foundation for our youth that they so desperately need. So let's make sure this, the Word of God, is the biggest part of their lives. Let's pray.